Good morning again, and hope you'll pray for us during the time that we're here this morning, and that some of the things that have been on my mind are not only on my mind today, but have been for a number of days, would be edifying to us. Last Sunday, we began to talk about some things, and I better turn this on. Okay, maybe that'll help. We began to talk about some things that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, and where the Apostle Peter began to talk, and particularly I tried to focus on a particular phrase in there about bringing to remembrance or putting us in remembrance, thinking about that word remembrance and how important it seems to be throughout the Scriptures. That we remember what God has told us. Peter said that he wanted to, and we'll just go back again to look at some things there in that first chapter of 2 Peter. He says that he thought that as long as he was in this tabernacle or in this body, he said he thought it was necessary for him to stir the people up by putting them in remembrance. So every time when we come together here at church, part of my job is to hopefully stir you up, but to bring to remembrance. I'm not here to necessarily try to teach you something new that you've never heard before, although if you haven't heard it before, that's great. But my job is to help you to come and bring to remembrance those things that you already know. And so he said, first of all, and I'll just kind of recap the things that we talked about there in 2 Peter real quickly, but first of all, he said he was wanted to let them know that the things that he was bringing to them were not cunningly devised fables. In other words, he says, I was an eyewitness of those things that I'm telling you about. And so as he began to bring this message to them, he wanted to know and bring to their minds and to their remembrance that what he was teaching them was things he knew about from personal experience because he had been there, seen it, seen Christ. He even brings up the occasion of where he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ showed him a portion of his glory there as he peeled back the flesh for just a minute and let them see a little bit of his glorified body. And as he did, he said he was eyewitness to these things. And so what did part of the thing that the Apostle Peter wanted them to keep in remembrance, it was this. And if you go back to the very beginning part of this, in this first chapter, you have to go back to about verse 5 and begin to start down through there. But part of what he wanted them to remember, I think, was that our walk in Christ is not a stationary walk. In other words, it's not something where you plateau out, but it's something we're continually to be growing in. And that ought to be our mindset as God's children, is that we're to constantly be growing, improving, seeing a little bit more, learning a little bit more, walking in a little bit more. And so as he starts here in verse 5, he talks about that we're to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so, and he tells us, so we ought to be growing, adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. And I usually say this only because nobody ever remembers this or knows this. In fact, temperance is self-control. We need to be learning how to self-control ourselves through the teaching of God's Word so that, you know, you don't have to come here and say, well, you know, I guess things will be better now. The preacher's gotten on to me about this and that. No, my job is to come in here and encourage you to be more self-controlled because God's Word teaches us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him and to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control or temperance and to temperance patience and the patience godliness. All of these things are what we're to be growing in continually and not just static or stationary. And you know, part of the example with that would be was We had a young man join the church the other day. He's just starting his walk and his service to the Lord. It's not, oh, I've joined the church now. That's it. I'm a member of the church. No, that's just the starting spot for our true growth in Christ. So that now that we've publicly professed that we love the Lord and that we're want to dedicate our lives in service to Him. Now I've got to learn how to do that. I've got to learn, what is it I'm expected to do? Oh, I'm to add to my faith. What do you mean, faith, Brother Charles? Well, I'm to add to my belief in Him. Belief that He is the Savior, that He died for me. I'm to add to that faith, virtue. Walking in the way that would be pleasing to God. I'm add to virtue, virtue, knowledge, because I need to know more. I need to know more about this one that came and died for me, how he would have me to live as a young man, as a young woman, as a parent, as a spouse, as a church member, as a citizen of the community. How would he have me live? And Brother Adams has been talking a lot on Sunday afternoons that we're to love our neighbor, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves, and we expand that to carrying out these actions, not just knowing about it, but doing these things in our daily walk. So these all begin, and he tells us as we kind of wrap up our summary from last week, but he talks about, says that anybody that does this, he says, if these things be in you and abound, what? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these things are not only just in you, but they're abounding, overflowing in you, you'll not be barren in the knowledge of God. Because you're going to know Him, but not only from a head knowledge, but from the experience of how we walk in our service to Him. And he says, but he that lacketh these things, there's the warning. Isn't that the way it always is in God's Word? Not only do they encourage you and show you the positive side of things, and many times that was even over in the Old Testament scriptures. We go back to the book of Deuteronomy. He said, told them if they would do these things, they would live. But if you do not do these things, you'll die. And so he tells us again here, he says, if these things be in you and abound, you'll not be unfruitful. We go back over to John chapter 15, where he talks about he's the vine, you're the branches, and we're to be bringing forth fruit. And so he says, you'll not be a barren, you'll not be unfruitful if you begin to walk and to do these things. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten. Oh, I think this is one of the most dreadful things. You've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You've forgotten what Christ has done for you when you're not continually growing and abounding in these things that God has given us. And He doesn't want us to be forgetful. He wants us to remember. He says, I want you to call to mind and bring, I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. What I've seen, what I've done, what you ought to be doing. I don't want you to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of God's word, as James said. So Peter brought a lot of these things to mind, and we talked about this last week. I want to turn over this Sunday, if I can, again to a place, and I think it's kind of interesting. God's word is always interesting, I suppose, when we begin to link some things together that maybe, you know, maybe I've not seen before. Maybe you've seen them. If you have, well, maybe I'm, you know, cheering you along the way. But for things that I just maybe hadn't noticed before. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and again, I'm going to do sort of like I did last week. I'm going to start in the middle or in of the scriptures that I want to look at, and then go back and look at maybe the first chapter also. But he tells us, if we in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we believe not, yet he, talking about God, abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I could go on down with that, but I wanted to grab that verse of scripture because in the very middle of this, Paul is telling the young preacher Timothy, he says, I want you to put them, the people that you're preaching to, that you're serving or pastoring, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they not strive about words and to no profit and so forth. Of these things, put them in remembrance. So let's turn back to chapter 1 now real quickly. The Apostle Paul writing the young preacher Timothy then says, and I'm going to start... maybe I should read the whole introduction. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, this, I pause here just long enough to say this. A lot of times we get the idea, people like, well, this is my son. Brother Derek's my son. Well, but Paul never married. Never had any children, yet he looked upon this young preacher Timothy as being his beloved son. I think there's an example to that in the church when we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe we see the younger folks as our sons and our daughters, and maybe you see the older folks as your grandparents or whatever, whatever. But I think that's good that we see a family relationship here. And Paul looked at Timothy as being like a son to him. No doubt. Paul had spent, well, you can look in the scriptures, go back and look in the book of Acts and the travels and how he wrote letters to Timothy and so forth, or he mentioned Timothy in other letters to other churches that he would soon send Timotheus to them. He looked at Timothy as somebody precious to him in his service, and so he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So in verse 3 of this first chapter, Paul begins to tell Timothy one of his remembrances is to remember to pray. That ought to be one of our remembrances as well. Paul not only prayed for Timothy, he says, I pray for you both in the nighttime and the daytime. As we think about those in the church that we love and that we care about, we ought to be praying for them day and night, night and day, remembering them in our prayers, lifting them up before the Lord. Those that we've mentioned this morning, we have those that are sick, those that have had surgery, those that are traveling, those that have suffered death and loss maybe in our community, and those that we know. So there's plenty of things that we need to be praying for, and I want to tell you, prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes things. Prayer, as we go before the throne of God, God tells us that we ought to pray without ceasing through the Apostle Paul, that we ought to pray to him. Why? Because as we do, our prayers go up before him. And in one case, I believe it talks about the prayers going up like a memorial before God. And so as we do, what's a memorial? A memorial is a remembrance. And so as we do, we go up and make our prayers. The prayers go up like the sweet smell of incense before our God. It's there. It influences him. It changes things, my friends. And so Paul lets Timothy know that he's praying for him. He says, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Timothy's faith wasn't a false faith. Feigned means faith. Unfeigned means not false. And so he says, I remember when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Y'all have probably heard me talk about this before here at Zion's Rest, but you say, well, why? If some people might draw the conclusion, okay? Well, the reason Timothy has faith is because his grandmother had faith and his mother had faith, and so now he's got faith. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's letting the Apostle Paul know, and I think it's important to us, wouldn't it? I hope it would be special to you to think about if somebody came up to you and told you, you know what, I see in you the same love of God that I saw in your mother or in your grandmother. And you think that would be special to you. And most of us, you know, I always use this. Most of us think, well, my grandmother was just the greatest person that ever lived. You know, she cooked cookies and she loved people and she went to church and she doted over me and was sweet to me. You know, nobody like grandma, right? Right? I mean, that's the way it is a lot of times, right? And to have somebody come and tell you, I see the same type of love and faith in you that I saw in your grandmother. You're talking about somebody that's down in the dumps. I think Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy because Timothy is down because his father in the ministry, Paul, has been put into prison for serving God. And he's a follower of Paul and a follower of God. And now he's looking and seeing Paul has been put in prison for his service to Christ. And Paul's trying to think of, how do I lift this man up? And as he did, he says, I want you, first of all, he told him, I'm praying for you. I'm remembering you day and night. In spite of my circumstances, my conditions, I'm remembering you and where you are. And then secondly, he comes along and says, and when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the not false type of faith that is in thee that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. Paul is taking him to a place of people that he knew he loved and cared about, and that helped raise him up, by the way, because he was raised by his mother and his grandmother. And he's going back to those people and lifting this young Timothy up and saying, I see the same kind of love of God in you that I saw in your mother and grandmother. And so then he says, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now he wanted to remind him, Timothy, you have to stir up the gift of God that God has put in you. And I want to stir you up this morning to tell you that you are going to have to stir up the gift that God has placed within you. Whatever that gift is. We have a young man in here, that one that's recently ordained. Others that are speaking in the name of the Lord. I'm going to tell you that there's a responsibility for you. Don't just sit back and think, well, all this knowledge of the Word of God is going to just somehow come to me. No, you're going to have to stir up the gift that God has put in you by studying, by listening to other ministers, by reading other books, by reading the Word of God. You're going to have to stir up that gift so that you have something on your mind when you're called. And when you're asked to get up and speak, it's necessary to stir up what God has put in. So he says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, I don't think it's necessarily saying that gift came to Paul, to Timothy, because Paul put his hands on him. But he's reminding him it's been sanctioned, been blessed by the fact that I placed my hands upon you, as we do oftentimes in an ordination service. Hand to hand, laying hands on our brothers as they go carry on the gifts that God has given them. But he says, for God, I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is a gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear. Now, I'm going to contend to you that even though we read this verse a little while ago, that part of what he wanted them to be put in remembrance of, if you turn back over, if you're like me and sometimes can't remember, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. Paul had written a chapter and a half before he got to verse 14 in the second chapter. Now, and tells Timothy, stir them up by putting them in remembrance. Put them in remembrance of these things. And so, what did he want them to remember? He wanted not only Timothy to remember, but he wanted God's people to remember. And he wants you to remember here today, because this is a letter written not only just to Timothy, but to us today in the modern church or of God here. But he says, he does not want you. God has not given you the spirit of fear. Whatever's going on in this world today, and there's a lot going on where Christians are being attacked, God's not given you the spirit of fear. Just like the Christians in the Roman Empire during Paul and Timothy's day. You know, during Paul's day, the Romans took him captive and carried him all the way to Rome. And Paul wasn't worried, because God had come to Paul during that time and told him, you know what, you're not going to die, because you're going to go to Rome and you're going to preach the gospel also. What an encouragement that had to be to, for God to come to him during his time of when he was shipwrecked, or when he was being cast into prison, or when he was they were talking about stoning him to death, and all the things that happened to Paul along his journey along the way. God comes to him and tells him, Paul, don't worry, you're going to preach the gospel in Rome. And so all along the way, Paul didn't have to worry. I won't say he never worried, but he wasn't in fear constantly about what might happen to him. And I'm not going to stand up here and try to tell you, well, okay, Brother Rodney, you don't have to worry. You're going to go and you're going to do this and that. I'm not going to try to prophesy such things, but I am going to tell you, God doesn't want us to be constantly living in fear. And why? Because we know there's a power in Christ and in you that's greater than any power that's in this world. And if they kill you, my friends, all that means is you're going home to be with the Lord. We're not to fear death and such things. And Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, Timothy, if you want to know what kind of things God has given you, He's not asked you to be afraid. If you're afraid, it's not of God. So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. You ought to feel a power within you that that transcends the things of Satan. And, you know, we shouldn't ever get to the place where we say, well, you know, I have this sin issue. You know, and I, whatever yours is, whatever mine is, whatever, you know, and I can't beat it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And I'll tell you, that would apply to a lot of things that we could talk about in this world today. As children of God, endued with the Spirit of God within you, to sit down and say, that's the way I am. And there's nothing I can do about it, my friends, is the greatest, one of the greatest lies that's been told to God's children in this world today. I can imagine, I can see me on the defense stand in the courtroom here sometime. Well, Judge, Your Honor, I'm a stealer, and I can't help it. I just steal. That's what I do. He says, well, you know what, brother? We're going to send you to jail, see if we can't cure some of that. And I'll tell you, we can overcome the sin issues of life through Christ. And so he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound. Why did he say love? Because I'll tell you, in this old world, when you're being persecuted, like Timothy was, like Paul was, it took a lot of love to be around those that were persecuted him. God's not, not only did he not say, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. You're not to be afraid. And if you're afraid, it's not coming from God. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power. There's a power inside of you that's greater than anything that's in this world. And also, he's giving you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when you're forgiving people and you're loving people and you're overcoming the things of this world and you're not afraid, you know, some people look at faith and say, you're crazy. It's not crazy. It's actually a sound mind. When we believe in God, when we believe God's word about, you know, people today say, well, you're ignorant and uneducated if you believe in the creation of the world being done by God. No, actually, I've got a sound mind. I've got a sound mind. I don't know what your problem is, but I believe the word of God by faith. And faith, my friends, that comes from him is not crazy. It may look crazy to some folks, but it's actually the soundest mind you've got. Amen. The soundest mind you could possibly have is believing the word of God and believing that it's true. And believing that God created the world. He did it in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. You say, well, that's impossible. The things that are impossible with man are possible with God. I think I read that somewhere. And so he tells us over and over again, God's not giving you the spirit of fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of standing up and saying, I believe these things. Stand up, and he says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure, what you believe, But I believe Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe He died for me on a cross in Jerusalem years ago. And I believe He shed His blood for me. And I believe that He was resurrected on the third day. I believe He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God today. And I want you to call to remembrance these things. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. Timothy, I know it's tough right now. I can't come to be with you. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner because of my service to the Lord. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me His prisoner. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible talks about Christ when He came into this world, when He died. It says He took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Do you know that you were captive to Satan? Yeah, you were captive to him. You were captive to the fall that occurred through Adam, and you were captive to that. But Christ came and took captivity captive. Now you're His prisoner. Now you're a prisoner of Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, you know, think about this. And just put this in, you know, let's put this in picture of the day. Paul and Timothy were followers of Christ. What happened to Christ? They put him to death. The greatest, the most perfect human being that ever lived on the face of the earth, they came and they put him to death. Now Paul is in prison, writing unto Timothy. And more than likely, it seems to be evident, Paul is going to be put to death. Now, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy and saying, Timothy, God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou a partaker. I got a job offer for you, Timothy. It appears that the destiny of those that serve Lord serve the Lord is to be put to death. Be a partaker. Wait a minute. What kind of deal is this? He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but thee be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, there's one thing that I can say with assurance in our service to God. God has never promised that you would be triumphant here in this world. The greatest men that ever served Christ were put to death. They died in the service of the Lord. The apostles all died in service. You know, yeah, John lived to be years and years old, but he was eventually put to a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, where he was shown the great revelation of Christ there on the island in his 90s and so forth. But all those men were put to death, and they tried to kill. The historical record says they tried to boil John, and God preserved him even in that because he had other things for him to do. So the picture of serving the Lord doesn't appear to be that inviting. But I'll tell you, he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know what? There's something great about serving God. There's something about, even though there's afflictions that go along with it, there's, when we say afflictions, trials and troubles and tribulations and things in this life. In nearly 25 years in the ministry, I can tell you, it's not all just been, oh, this is great and fun. You know, you're sitting down and talking to people that have problems. They have marital problems. They have children problems. They have problems. You know what you're sitting there, and then there's sometimes, as we've seen in recent years, sometimes there gets to be a little bickering in the church of some kind, this fuss and that fuss, and you say, boy, this sure is fun. I'm glad the Lord called me into all of this. But you know what? The afflictions of the gospel do not are not superseded by the grace and the love and the things that you see in service to God. It's not even comparable to those things. So he says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then notice how it stops here, because Paul's putting Timothy in remembrance of the love of his grandmother, of the fact that he's to serve in spite of the afflictions that come with the gospel. And then he reminds him that that he's to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who, now he wants to tell him about this God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And I'll tell you, it's a bedrock principle of the Word of God that we understand here, and we need to be put in remembrance of, that we need to understand that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. What do you mean a holy calling, Brother Charles? It's not my preaching that's calling you to be born again. It was a calling that came from God. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's not because you believed. It's not because you received the preached Word of God. It's not because you accepted. It's because God, in His sovereignty, reached down into your heart. Those that He loved, those that Christ died for, He calls you with a holy calling. And I'll tell you, the answer to the holy calling is not no, but I'll tell you, when God calls, things happen. When Christ called Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus wasn't in the tomb over there saying, "Well, don't think I'm going to do it today." He came out of the tomb. And you know what? The power of God, to show the power of God, the Bible says Lazarus was still wrapped in his grave clothes. Oh, that means Lazarus didn't walk out of the grave. You say, "Well, what did he do?" I don't know. It doesn't say, but I got a feeling he floated. He came out of the tomb, and Jesus says, "Unwrap him of his grave clothes and give him something to eat." And I'll tell you, my friends, when God called you from a death in sins to a life in Christ through the new birth, he wants us to get rid of the grave clothes, the old death and doom and destruction ways we've lived in the past. He wants us to get rid of those things and begin to eat and to nourish on the things of the Word of God. The typology there is so evident to the little child of God that sees Christ called him and he answered. And I'll tell you, when Christ calls you, you answer. There's a light shines down into your heart that brings life and immortality to light. And we'll get on to read that, because as we read that here, what does the gospel do then? You know, a lot of people think the gospel is what needs to be heard and received and accepted in order to become a child of God. So then what does the gospel do? Paul tells you right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells Timothy, be not ashamed of our Lord nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, past tense, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us, or given to us, in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had a plan for His children before the world ever was. He chose them. He gave them to Christ. And Christ came and died for them. And He redeemed them without the loss of a single solitary one. And then he goes on and says, I hate to go back and reread this so many times, but you know what? It does all go together. And sometimes I have to stop to kind of emphasize some things. But when I go back and reread, catch the whole flow of what's going on. Paul tells Timothy he's to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. through the gospel. What does the gospel do? The gospel shines a light on what God has already done. When you hear the gospel and it rings a bell with you and it seems to resonate down in your heart, and the reason it resonates in your heart is because you have a heart that's been changed by the power of God through the new birth. And if you hadn't had a changed heart through the new birth, you might hear the gospel with your natural ears, but it won't ring like a true story. Because the gospel brings life and immortality to light. The gospel shines a light on what God has already done. As we preach the gospel, I don't bring about creation when I preach the gospel. I do shine a light on the creation that God has already done. I don't cause a new birth. Or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I don't cause you to become a new creature or a new creation. I don't cause the new creation by preaching to you the gospel. I do shine a light on what God's already done. And our job then is to believe it. Now, if we believe not, I could turn right back over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2 where I started this. He says, if we believe not, yet God abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. But of these things, put them in remembrance. What are we to do? We're to remember. We're to remember what God has done for us. Believe it. Follow after it. Grow. And become closer to God. Become more virtuous. More godly. More temperate. More patient. More charitable. More loving. We're to grow constantly and not be satisfied with sitting still. A lot of times what happens to God's children is the same thing that happens to people, you know, at work, people in their marriage. People become complacent. They're happy. They become happy and satisfied with just the way things are. You know, and I'm not saying that's all bad, but I'm saying our marriages, our love for God, our service to God ought to be a constantly growing thing. We ought to be constantly getting better, getting closer, having a closer walk with Him. And so He tells us here, it's been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. Well, what did the appearing of the Savior have to do with it? Well, okay, let's kind of turn our minds back and think about some things for a minute. From the time of Adam, and I'm going to say Adam and Eve, and when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there was a promise that the woman would have a seed. And that seed would bruise the head of Satan, and that Satan was going to bruise his heel, right? He was going to crush the head of Satan. Satan was going to bruise his heel. That was the promise that was given. Genesis chapter 3. From the time of Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Old Testament, there was the promise of a Messiah. There was one that was going to come. But you know what? They didn't really understand it. There was a promise. He was going to come. He was going to be the Son of God. They lived and they were looking for the Messiah. He was to be the seed of David. All of these things had been foretold and prophesied. But there was this great mystery that had shrouded. And especially among the Jews, there was this mystery that he was just coming for the Jews. He was just their God. And now suddenly the appearing of Christ came and appeared. And now not only are there apostles going out and preaching to the Jews, they're going out and preaching to the Gentiles, to all the other nations. In fact, his charge to the apostles were, go ye into all nations and preach the gospel, and so forth. And so he tells them that in Matthew, there in the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Now suddenly, by the manifesting appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, there's been more revealed to them about who this Savior is, what He came to do, what He accomplished on the cross, what His blood was shed for, all those Old Testament types and shadows of the Lamb and the sacrifice and the high priest and going in once a year making an atonement for sins. All those things were suddenly brought into a greater light where they could understand all these things they had been practicing and doing were a rehearsal to point them toward the coming of the line of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, who was going to come and put sin away for those that he died for. Now, suddenly, here Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy and telling him, don't be afraid, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. This God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, according to his own purpose and grace, is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. You know, you really need, you know what, I already read the scripture a little bit further over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, if you'd say, well, Brother Charles, we need to rightly divide, these eternal things and these timely things. And I'll agree with that. But you know what? There's little verses like this one right here that if you don't rightly divide, you say, well, Paul just lied to Timothy because death hasn't been abolished. Oh, but the consequences of death to all those that Christ died for has been abolished. Don't you need to understand how to rightly divide the Word of God? I mean, we read over things like that a lot of times in the Scriptures and say, well, Paul told Timothy that death has been abolished. Well, there's people still dying. There's graveyards everywhere. I can see them. Death obviously hasn't been abolished. Oh, yes, the consequences of death have been abolished. And I'll tell you, there's coming a day when he'll make death. I wish I could do this. If I could do this in the midair, I'd do it. Death will be made his footstool, right? I mean, death is going to be crushed so bad on the cross that he's going to make death his footstool. He's just going to prop his feet on death and say, yeah, that's just where I rest my feet. I won victory over that on the cross. And you know what? The final consummation and revealing of that's going to come out here in a day in the future. But I want it back there. I want it on the cross. So he says, he has been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Not only do you and I get the benefits of the new birth while we live here, but at the end of this life, we go home to be with him. And God has brought all that to light. And he showed us that when Christ appeared. And Christ showed us he had power over death. Not only did he bring Lazarus from the tomb, but he came from the tomb. He didn't just have power to raise others and bring them to life. The Bible tells us he had power himself to raise himself from the dead. You get to thinking about things like this sometimes. You say, well, you know, in John it talks about he had power to lay it down. And he had power to raise it up again. Now, the first part of that is not really... it's not really too hard for me and you to comprehend. Somebody has the power to lay their life down. Big deal, right? A lot of people can lay their life down. I've seen people do that. I've been to funerals where people laid their life down. I've been to funerals of people that died in service to their country because they laid down their life for somebody else. Laying your life down is not that big a deal. Having power to raise it up again is a pretty big deal, right? A lot of people can lay their life down, but having the power to lay it down and the power to raise it back up, that belongs to one. That belongs to one, Jesus Christ, and it was revealed to you and me by the appearing, by the manifestation of Jesus Christ. When he came. You and I would not have a concept that there's anything beyond the grave if Jesus Christ hadn't come and there hadn't been eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that over 500 people saw him at one time. The apostles saw him. Peter saw him. John saw him. They saw him. He came into a room and appeared to him. He came through the wall and appeared to him. And you say, well, that's because he was some ghostly creature. Oh, no. He had such flesh about him that when he came to Thomas and Thomas doubted it was him, he said, put your hands in my side. Put your hands in my hands. Touch me. Feel me. He was real. He was flesh and blood. He was alive. He had been resurrected from the dead. He had power over death. He had power to lay it down. He had power to raise it up again. And because of that, you and I have a vision of knowing that this world's not all there is. There's a world beyond this world. We're looking forward to going home and being with him. And Paul is telling Timothy, I got to bring this to a close here somewhere, see. Paul was telling Timothy, I want to put you in remembrance of this. that there's a power in you that's greater than any power that's in this world. And when you're facing afflictions and trials and tribulations and persecutions for being a minister of the gospel or for just being a Christian, I want you to remember there's a power in you that's out of this world, that's greater than this world, that created this world and will one day come back and wipe it out. That's the power that lives within me and you. And I want to put you in remembrance of that because that should strengthen me and you from day to day to face everything that we have to face. Paul wanted Timothy to know that. I want you to know that. I want us to remember. And I want us to do like, I want to stir up your minds to remember like Peter and like Paul did that we need to be growing in our service to God, and remember that these things aren't just idle fables. These things are written down by people that saw them. Makes all the difference. Man, I'll tell you, I wish I could convince the whole world of this. I'd spend my time trying if I could, and these are not fairy tales. A lot of times people say, "Why, you believe those old fairy tales?" No, I'll tell you, these are not fairy tales, my friends. These are eyewitness accounts of what happened. May God bless you is our prayer.